You know, we might be a small church, but a church that where it's very difficult to stop the greeting period, that strikes me as a good sign. People really care about each other. It's excellent. Well, I really appreciate what Pastor Mike said about this morning's service. I believe that having teenagers teach is one of the most effective methods to teach them. And not only that, to teach us too. So you could say, who's this service for? Well, ultimately it's for the Lord, but it's mutual for everybody. So the youth get to teach. They get to master their material a little bit better by doing it, give them some confidence. You get encouraged and inspired by this next generation. You know, Romans 11 teaches us a lot of things. But one principle I get from it is God will always have a remnant, even in really corrupt times. He'll always have some remnant. So with some of you, oh, I'm really worried about this next generation. Well, first off, you're the one that produced that generation. And secondly, don't worry about all of them. So this is a chance to be encouraged and glorify the Lord with some of the words of our youth. First up, we have Eli. Before he comes up, let me just tell you. Actually, Eli, why don't you go ahead and start to make your way on up. Man, I don't want to embarrass him, but this guy's hilarious. We had a talent show. We had a talent show, 3 months ago? Yeah, it wasn't a long time ago. And he's just telling this. His talent was just to tell this funny story. He had me cracking up the whole time. And his sister, too, she's not speaking this morning, but we played I don't know how to say this. We played like a hide-and-seek game recently where I had the person looking say creepy things just to give it a little edge. And she was freaking me out. She was saying some scary things, and she was getting close to me. It's fantastic. And I want to thank both of them. I kid you not. They're both sweethearts. They both have a lot of compassion, and I can see that in the way that they pick on each other. But it's loving picking on. You know, when I'm in my 70s and 80s and I'm some old minister, I can always tell people, you know, there was a time when I was pastor over a small youth group, and two of the members saved a young child from a dumpster. And I have to thank Aaliyah and Eli for that story because they were the two that saved him. And that's a true story. That's not a joke for this morning. Well, without further ado, Brother Eli.
Hello. I will be reading from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and also 14. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the God in the beginning. All things were made through Him. Nothing that has been made was made without Him. Life was in Him, and that life was the light for all people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became a human being. He made His home with us. We have seen His glory. It is the glory of the one and only Son. He came from the Father, and He was full of grace and truth. I have a couple of things to say about as we were reading through this chapter. In our youth group, we stumbled upon a word we haven't heard before, logos. It is a Greek, Mr. Matt told us it was a Greek word that meant supreme, powerful, and mighty, also the Word. In my head, I thought of Logos as a nickname for the Bible. We learned that there are many other people in the Bible that teaches Jesus' work of creation. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul teaches Jesus himself created the universe. And also Paul expounds in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Imagine the creator of the universe took on flesh to become like us and suffer and die for our sins. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Well, this next young lady is a new face to many of you. Mia, why don't you come on down here? I'll tell you what. I haven't known her for very long, but she just got this bright, sunny disposition. You know, there's some people that it's just really easy to get along with right away, and they're really approachable. She's the epitome of that. And she's just, I don't know. She's just really fun to hang out with. She's got a fun personality. And unfortunately, she's going back to Minnesota, right?
Yeah.
Next week. This is, oh, okay. So she'll be leaving soon. You know, Mia, you know that how it works with snowbirds is they come in the winter, right? So she's our firebird. She likes to come down and just get really hot. And oh, she comes a little bit in the winter, too. Excellent. It'll be good to see you again. Well, I really appreciate her speaking this morning. It can be more difficult for people that are in a new setting. But she's just courageous and open and always willing to talk and loves Jesus. So we thank you. And here we have Mia.
Okay, so we're all people are God's children, correct? Right? All right, well, let's actually see if that's true. So John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, apparently, not everyone is a child of God, now are they? In fact, until you come to know Jesus as your Messiah, Savior, and God, then you remain a child of Adam, not God. And then Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's our problem, everyone. We are born to Adam and not God, and so our nature is sinful. Now let us look to our key passage this morning, John 1:12-13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. All who come to know Jesus on a personal level are given the right to become children of God. It is a dangerous lie to tell people that they are children of God unless they know Jesus. So, be like Jesus and instead tell them that they must be born again. They were first born to Adam, and now they must be born from above. I'm sure you are all familiar with Jesus' teachings on being born again to John 3, but let's consider them anew. So John 3:1-9 says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by the night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be true? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Don't be like Nicodemus, my brothers and sisters. Be mindful that to become a child of God requires a work of the Spirit. Child of God is not a default status anyone can claim. Rather, it is a special honor between the born-again child of God and his or her father.
Thank you, sister. Appreciate it. Well, for my next speaker, let me just say that this girl, you know what they say? They say a lot of young people don't have high self-esteem, and that's a problem, because they need to believe in themselves more. We hear this from TV all the time. They need to have higher self-esteem. Well, that's not a problem for my next guest. Hope, if you'd please come to the front. You know, a quick note about Hope. You know, when I was first getting to know some of the youth, and I didn't know her that well, Jen, her and I went running out at Starkey Preserve. It's just a forest. And we were deep in the woods, and we came to this muddy river, possibly with alligators and moccasins in it. And she just looks to me, and she just says, let's go through that. And I just thought, wow, what a great girl. So, you know what? Not only do we love running, we love Mountain Dew. We have similar personalities. I just get along with her wonderfully, and I think you're going to enjoy her presentation.
Okay. Today I'll be reading from John 4, verses 7 through 26. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And it was very rare for men to be seen alone with women in that time period. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" In modern times, Jesus could have been like, "Heck yeah, I am, man." But instead, he answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I gave them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I gave them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So Jesus is using something in nature to demonstrate what happens when you accept the Holy Spirit. And he did that a lot because what happens is so magnificent that he couldn't just explain it. He had to use something in nature to help him describe what's happening. The women said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." He knew that her husband wasn't with her, and it was polite in that time to ask the woman to get her husband. "I have no husband," she replied. And then Jesus basically said, "I know, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." She could have genuinely been starting to believe, or she could have been sarcastic. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming when he comes. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus cleared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." And let's go back and look at some points that I may or may not have mentioned. I mentioned that for a man to speak in public to a woman who was a stranger and for a Jew to converse with the Samaritan was most unusual. It didn't happen in that time. Some Jews may have believed that drinking from a Samaritan's vessel would make them unclean, and Jesus knew this. The living water refers to new life through the Holy Spirit. And that's all.
Very impressive.
Hope you're enjoying the different type of service this morning. It keeps your interest, doesn't it? As things change, like almost commercial breaks in front of us, of which I happen to be one. And that is this, listen carefully. We've had some people work very hard on this that you don't know much about or maybe acknowledge a lot, but Tyler works an awful lot on services to pull this all together, and Matt this morning have worked together to make this happen. Let's just say thank you to them. I really appreciate what they do. I can tell you after spending time with these guys week upon week upon week, and if you come to Panera on Monday night, that's when our staff meeting is, you can jump it. Some people do that, and you know who you are. But the reality is both these people have the same mentality, and that's to honor God by what they do, by discipling our young people, by leading us in worship and song. The same mentality. How do I honor God and reflect Jesus Christ by what I do? So I just want you to be aware, behind the scenes, a lot of stuff goes on, makes it really neat and effective for us on a Sunday morning, and you can say you appreciate them when you see them. I also think that this morning, out of the corner of your eye, you may have noticed that Luke and Sarah were with us. And so Luke and Sarah, come on up here. We'll see who's paying attention this morning. I want to have a conversation with the three of them right now. Later on this afternoon, you're going to think that's very funny. Come on over here, Sarah. We've actually provided a chair for you. And you can stand as long as you can or sit when needed. You can grab the microphone. And, you know, Mike was going to interview these guys this morning for a couple of minutes. And it got taken away from me. And so we thought it very appropriate. Some are agreeing with that as I say that. But we thought it very appropriate this morning that one of our key young people actually interviews them. So I'm going to invite Darby to come at this time and interview Luke and Sarah.
Thank you. Yeah. Is that one on? Okay. Oh, hi, guys.
Hello. It's good to be here.
Thank you, guys, for coming and playing piano. It sounded really good. But we just want to hear a little bit about what you guys have been up to since you left Candlewood.
Yes, we have been focusing hard on raising the team of supporters, both financially and prayer, that we'll need to be successful in the work God's called us to in Mexico City. So it's involved meeting and connecting with a lot of people in churches. It's involved a lot of traveling. So we've been all over Florida, Atlanta, New Orleans, Chicago, Wisconsin, Ohio. And our car's holding up, which is good. It's been good, and we're thankful to be halfway there. We have half of our monthly support committed, and about half of our startup costs donated. So.
And then could you just remind us here again what you will be doing in Mexico City?
Yep, we'll be joining a team of national Mexican church planters as well as foreign missionaries like ourselves. There's a team of 13 that are already there, so we'll be joining them and working to help strengthen and multiply healthy biblical churches throughout Mexico City because there really aren't many there. And so because Sarah and I have specifically a heart for the poor and in the city, we'll be moving into a low-income neighborhood centrally located in Mexico City to help start a church and ministry in that neighborhood. And we'll be working with some partners from Mexico City as well. But that'll be our main focus. And we'll also be supporting a lot of the ministries that our team's already doing there. For example, I'll be really just training up other worship leaders, musicians and coming alongside the worship leaders and the churches our team's connected with to help encourage them and just help them thrive in their ministries, as well as we'll be helping when teams, hopefully a team from Candlewood one day down the road, will come to help a local church in Mexico City do an outreach by teaching English, because there's a lot of people in the city who really want to learn. And so a lot of times we'll have teams come down as a ministry out of the local churches to bring people in really as evangelistic outreach so we can serve the people but also get to know them and connect them with the churches so that they can learn about Christ. So we'll be helping with that some, as well as there's three homes for girls. One of the homes is for girls coming out of sex trafficking, and they just are there to really support and minister to those girls. So that's something that's close to Sarah's heart, and so she'll be getting involved with one of those.
And I know a lot of people here are really curious about your baby girl. So if you want to just tell us a little bit about when she's due and what you plan to do when she comes. Okay. And
well, she's due around September 30th, which probably means that's not the day she's coming. But I guess we'll see what happens. I'm just praying that for now that she stays in there because I'm not ready yet. But But yeah, she's due around September 30th, and our plans are to deliver in Jacksonville and stay in the Jacksonville area through the holidays. And then in January, this sounds crazy, but we're planning on moving up to Wisconsin to spend some time with my family up there, so we'll be up there in the winter. And we've done it before. We can do it again. So we'll be there. We're planning on being there from about January to April. There's a training in Minnesota that we have to go to in April, and that'll be it's only about a 5 or 6 hour drive from where my family lives, so that'll be easy to get over there for that. So we're hoping that we'll be moving to Mexico City around April or May.
And then for those of us here at Candlewood, what can we be praying for you guys about?
Definitely the obvious. Please pray for our little girl. We have come up with a name, but we're not telling people yet. But it's almost slipped out of my mouth a couple times. It's funny, my dad wants that to be the name too. His name's Glenn also. Please pray for just a healthy birth and pregnancy, no complications, and just that our girl is healthy when she comes. And please continue to pray for our team of supporters would continue to grow. And also just pray for Mexico City, pray for our team that's already there working. Those are the main three.
Okay, well, I would like to pray with you guys, and if you guys will bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, we just pray for Luke and Sarah that you continue to just help them follow the path that you have already made for them, and we just pray for their little girl as she's on the way, and that she is just healthy and happy, and that you can just, while leading them to Mexico, care for her and them as well. And we just pray for all of the people in Mexico City on their team and the people that we know that they will be helping. And we just pray that you will affect them just as they have affected all of us here. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Darby.
Thank you.
If the ushers would please come forth to delineate the bulls for the morning offering. Appreciate it. Yes, please go forward. Well, while our ushers are taking the morning offering, hey, I just want to comment that during youth group, there's a lot of faces you never see because they primarily come to youth group. Or they might have come once or twice. So we might have had, I figured it out last night, I think we've had a total of 18 unique individuals outside of our standard youth that attend church here, if I was to add them together. And you know what? Some of them I've only seen once or twice, others that I've seen almost every Sunday, they just don't come to church here. But they all hear the gospel, I can promise you that. And some of our youth have heard the same presentation over and over again because it was for the benefit of the other people, so they can tell you. So I just wanted you to know that. We always get it in. So we'll do some entertaining games, we'll have some discussion, and I'll find a way to get that in there. Well, next we have Josh. Josh, why don't you come down here? Wow, Josh is a lot of fun. He's real intelligent, let me tell you. If we'll be studying the Bible, he'll just start making comments like this, and they're penetrating. He makes connections very quickly. He's very impressive. And my goodness, we have some fun together, don't we? We recently saw Ant-Man. We had some wild times, so we have some good times together. Anyway, he's going to be speaking to us this morning, and I'm excited to hear about it. After you, sir.
Alrighty. I have to find this again. Takes forever. Okay, so I'm going to read. It just keeps changing chapters. It's broken.
I have one of these archaic devices we can use instead. So.
What's it called? Matt?
Yeah, this is kind of like a Kindle made from a tree.
All right. So I'm going to read John chapter 5, 1 through 17. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Arctimactic called Bethesda, which has five roofed. What version of Bible is this? Well, which has five roofed porches. In these lay a multitude of individuals, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When another steps down before me, when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up and take your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is unlawful for you to take your bed." But he answered to them, "The man who has healed me said to me, 'Take up my bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who healed you and told you to take up your bed and walk?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin is no more." That went away and told the Jews. Oh my gosh. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin is no more. That nothing worse. Sin no more, so nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father's working until now, and I'm working until now." Sorry, the print's really small. I messed up a lot. But I liked this when we were reading, because it reminded me that God's word is really powerful. You know, a lot of times you see Jesus resurrecting people and speaking us into existence. And I just thought it was really cool. So, yeah.
Thank you, brother. All right, we have one more. Well, Brayden, why don't you come on down here? So, here's the impetus for his presentation. Brayden can't come as often because he's in high school and he has a job. So it's difficult for him to come because, of course, what day is they're going to have him work a lot? Sunday. But he does make it occasionally. And it just so happens, I like to take a break in what we're studying every so often. It's just a good tactic to shift to another topic for a week. And Brayden wanted to really get into Revelation. I thought, well, I don't know if we can cover that in 25 minutes. But so the idea was, well, how best is there to study it? And that is the impetus for Brayden's presentation. Here you are, sir.
Thank you. Wow, really loud. Okay, I just wanted to thank everybody who was before me on preaching, I guess you could say. It was really wonderful to watch, and it was very enlightening. right now, as he said, that I wanted to preach on the book of Revelations. It's not really like Gospels. It's very different. Revelation is pretty much reveal. It means to reveal what's going to come afterwards, what's coming to happen next, what's everything that's going to happen after the end, pretty much. It pretty much explains the order of all Old Testament prophecies. So anything that prophets said that could be a little confusing, there's a lot of examples, so I'm not going to go into it. I'm not going to do very much reading off the Bible, because we would be here for hours. So what it does is it just orders all the Old Testament prophecies. And when it orders the Old Testament prophecies, it makes it a little bit more easier to understand for people who don't understand the Old Testament as well. So it pretty much, Revelation shows us the promise that's been given to us by Jesus Christ. If we accept him into our hearts, it shows us what is going to happen afterwards. What happens, what we get rewarded to live a life of full faith in Jesus Christ. Christians tend to shy away from this book a lot, mainly because it's really difficult to study. It's not easy. It's very complex, I guess you could say. It's really hard to understand. All right, I'm just going to hit a couple key facts that I like in Revelations just to see what's going on. And then I'm just going to compare it to the Old Testament. And then right now we have, actually, you know, I do want to hit something. I just thought about this. This is one of the very few that I can see verses that says you will actually be blessed if you read the Bible. In Revelations 1:3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads the word of this prophecy. Blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written, because the time is near." All right, yeah, the time is near. It doesn't mean a couple days. It means in multitude of days, in a lot of days. These days could be years to millenniums to a lot. But that's what it's basically saying is right now it's saying if you read the Bible, you will be blessed for reading the Bible, specifically everything. Okay. The first prophecy I like personally because it's really cool. The two witnesses mentioned in Revelations 11, 3 through 12, 22. It talks about, no, I'm right, 3 through 12. It talks about two witnesses who prophesies for, it says exactly 1,260 days, which is roughly 3.5 years. Where it says this is it says there are two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. What it's saying, lampstands. Sorry about that. It's just talking about two prophets who are there to prophesize, to lead people into the faith of Christ after all the other Christians come up to heaven, as long as, you know, they believed. Then where you can find this in the Old Testament is Zechariah 4, 2 through 6. It's when Zechariah gets visited by an angel. He says, what he says in Zechariah 4, he says, "What do you see?" He asks me, "What do you see?" I answer, "I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it, with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the others on the left." Okay, golden lampstand. What is that? What is a golden lampstand? All right, seven lamps, golden lampstand. That happens to be a menorah, which is also the Jewish symbol. It's kind of really big in their religion. And menorah to Jerusalem is almost as the bald eagle is to America. It symbolizes Jerusalem. The bald eagle symbolizes America. So when he's saying that, he's saying there's going to be two witnesses side by side, one on the left, one on the right, in Jerusalem. They're going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to preach. I was talking to Matt earlier this week, and we were doing a lot of research, and he let me use this book, and it's by Dr. Arnold G. Birchenbaum. Very interesting book, really good. I didn't read it all, of course. It's like 900 pages. I just, you know, went through some key facts that I wanted to go over. But he says, in the footsteps of Messiah commentary, says these two witnesses most likely will be Moses and Elijah. I'm not going to get into why, because it's pretty This is going to be pretty long. So if you want to actually figure out yourself, you should actually check out the book, read it. It's really nice. It has a lot of very useful information. The next is the beast. And there are two beasts that Revelations talk about. This is the beast of the sea, which will be in Revelations 13, 1 through 10. All right, so the beast of the sea could be many things. But Daniel, in Daniel 7, Daniel dreams of four beasts. And the fourth beast is compared as to be the future Roman Empire, which automatically makes you think if the fourth beast is the beast of the sea, then it's going to be almost like a government sort of beast. It's not going to be a single person. We'll get into that more later, but it's going to be a government. In Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 33, he's looking at Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and he's describing what it is. And it says, the beast with clay, it's going to be, the beast is going to have feet of clay and iron. It's, when it talks about the different pieces of the beast, it's talking about the different countries in the beast, which would be the government. It's going to be formed all in one. It's going to be a single government under multitudes of countries. But the feet are the base, and it's going to be of clay and iron of the beast. And then in Daniel 22:33, it's pretty cool. It describes a rock smashing the feet in the clay. Well, that rock actually happens to be Jesus Christ and God, of course. And then Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 42, describes the frailty of the feet, mainly because it's a mixture of clay and iron. It will never solidify. It will never become complete and full. And then in verse 45, it describes a rock, which, as I said, is God, that will it could destroy iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold to pieces. So it will shatter the feet, and therefore it will destroy the first beast. Okay, and Revelations 13, 11 through 18, it's going to talk about the second beast, which is the beast that came out of the land, also known as the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. It talks about them all over the Bible. But this is the one specific Antichrist that claims to be the living Messiah, and he's going to be one that he goes very far in his works. So I was also reading the book, and the one by Dr. Arnold, and he was listing a couple Antichrists that became before and after Jesus, and there's actually quite a bit that you actually don't even hear about. I didn't even know there were so many that claimed to be the Messiah. But the second beast is mainly in the vision of Daniel 7, 8. He talks about a little horn who will uproot three original horns. Those three original horns are going to be three other. There's 10 horns, so there's going to be 10 rulers in this almost beast of a government also. But this little horn is going to kill three original horns, which means he's going to kill three other rulers, and he's going to take place in that. And then the horns are future kings or rulers, as I said. It says that in Daniel 7:24, the 10 horns are 10 kings that will come from the kingdom. All right, little horn, which it also says, the little horn will look like a man, but will speak boastfully. So to us, he will seem like a normal man, but he's going to be very full of himself. He's going to be very really good at speaking. Daniel 7:24, it actually says, "And the saints will be handed over to him for a time, and times and a time and a half." So what that's saying is a time is a single year, a times is 2 years, and then a time and a half, which is half a year. That's 3.5 years. So if you actually look beforehand, where I also said that the two witnesses will be preaching for 3.5 years. That's kind of coincidence that, 3.5 years the witnesses will be preaching, but there's also going to be the Antichrist there too. They're pretty much the countermeasure almost. But that's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to be bad guy, pretty much, really bad guy. All right, then we have the second coming. Revelations 14, chapter 14, verses 11 through 16. It explains Jesus coming back, but this is the second time. First time he was very humble. He was on a donkey. He was in rags. This time he comes back on a white horse. Okay, white horse It's very majestic. It's very, very scary, actually. If it's rushing towards you and there's a guy on it, it's pretty scary. But in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, it says he will come to dunk his robes in blood. That means he's going to pretty much annihilate the people who he's not happy with. So it represents him to punish the people who's massacring the last of the Jews. There's going to be a time, and they're going to be massacring Jews. Jesus is going to come back to fix the problem, I guess you could say. Also, this is in Genesis 49 through 11, Jacob, in Jacob's blessing, when he's blessing his son, he actually talks about it. He says he will tether his donkey to a vine. That's in his first coming, he was on a donkey. He's going to tether his donkey, so he's going to put up his donkey, and he will wash his garments in wine. Garments, he's going to wash it in blood that he will spill. His robe in blood of the grapes, which is also another, you know, representation of the blood of his enemies. He will, second coming, he's going to, you know, save the Jews. Another key factor is the millennium. The millennium is very interesting. I didn't have much time to study over the millennium, mainly because there's a lot to study. But it gets brought up in Revelations 20, 1 through 7, talks about what will happen during the millennium. Millennium, of course, is 1,000 years. In the millennium, Satan will be shut away and all other evildoers, he will be shut away. Jesus is going to be in his full power. That means, it also actually says that the sun, he will destroy the sun, mainly because when Jesus is on earth, you're not going to need the sun. He's going to be the sun, mainly because he's so powerful, light will be seeping out of his pores. So there's going to be no reason for a sun. There's not going to be any reason for planets, any fire, nothing. Jesus is going to be there, so there's going to be light. He's going to be producing the light. This millennium is only going to last for 1,000 years, and then he will be judging the people who were massacring the Jews, the Antichrist, which is also going to be Satan. He will have them all judged, and they will be locked away for 1,000 years. And that's going to be fun. That's going to be awesome for people who are there, because it's going to be pretty much heaven on earth, but not heaven. And then after the 1,000 years, it's going to be more. It's going to be, they're going to release them, then they're going to throw them in the fiery pit, and then it's pretty much when we go to heaven. It's going to be fun. Pretty much, sorry for taking so much time. I do apologize. But to all of this, thankfully, John, as you could tell, the others before me were preaching in John. They were doing stories of John. I wanted to do a chapter that was also written by John, mainly so I could have an excuse to do this. But he really helped us out. He listed all the prophecies and made sense for us. So all you have to do is your Old Testament, you just need to correspond the Old Testament to Revelations, and it will be clear to you. If not, you can easily talk to Mike over there. Mike, raise your hand. Yeah, he's really happy about that. And I know Matt would graciously be easy to help you and answer your questions, because this is his forte. He loves this stuff. Also, if you do want to research it on your own, in Isaiah 24 through 23, there's a lot of extra stuff to look through. It pretty much talks about the eternal state afterwards. And afterwards, it's talking about everything that will come in heaven, all the different, almost government systems. There's actually government systems with the saints and with the different leaders of the Jewish state. There's a lot of stuff, actually. I didn't get to read the whole thing. It's a lot. But I just wanted to thank you very much, and I hope you really liked it, because I had a lot of fun researching it.
Thank you, sir.
I appreciate it. Well, that was the last of our youth, so I was very encouraged. I hope you were too. And I just want to thank them once again for speaking.